Well, good morning again, everybody. It's humbling enough to be the pastor of a church and to serve with such awesome people and to be around you constantly and understand what a privilege and what an honor and a responsibility it is. And then when the board says we would like to honor the pastors with an offering, it is also very humbling. And I just want to say on behalf of our pastoral staff and all of the ministry that goes along here, we couldn't do anything without you, but thank you so much for honoring us in that way today. We really, really appreciate it. Before I start today, if you're visiting today, we failed earlier to recognize you. If you are here the first time you've ever been here, there's a visitor card in the book rack in front of you. It seems like I'm doing it backwards. Sorry about that. But if you just fill that out and just leave it on the pew, we'll collect it later. But I invite you to turn the Acts, the second chapter. That's where we're going to head in just a second. We're talking today about a life of worship. And we have decided a long time ago that when we were working with our core values of the church, that there needed to be a component of worship and honoring worship and recognizing worship and the value that it places in our life, much less the position and that it places in our life. And if you'll look over here, right behind this section right over here, we have one of our core values. And it basically says, as a matter of fact, if you don't have a copy of our core values, we have them out there in our information stations right outside the door. I'd encourage you to get one of these. These are the core values that drive our church. These are the things that we felt like God's laid on our heart and said, these are the important things. It's not the only thing, but these are the things that we wanted to highlight. And under that, it says, we value a life of worship. We will honor God by having... we will honor God by how we live our lives individually and how we encounter Him in a worship setting collectively. And we went to John, the fourth chapter. You've heard this verse of Scripture before, but this is what it says. It says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. These are the words that Jesus used in explaining worship to this woman at the well. We remember that story too. She was a Samaritan woman. She wasn't a Jew, and they had some conflicting ideas about what worship was. And he was telling her all about what worship is. Worship is a word that we're very familiar with. This is basically a worship service. We just had a time of worship. So it can be really confusing if you're trying to just wrap it all into one big, broad, title, but that's not what we're going to do today. The most difficult thing about worship is trying to decide how worship fits into our life, not just in the context of a church service, but in the context of our life. That's why we said we value a life of worship and not just a time of worship or a couple of songs of worship. And everybody struggles with this. Everybody. But it's not a struggle. It really isn't. And after today's comments, I hope that you will be very, very comfortable with what we do in worship. Because you see, today you may be here and you're kind of new to church. Or maybe you're kind of new to Christ and you're not exactly sure how this relationship with Jesus Christ fits. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. And what I mean by that is that you've never surrendered your heart completely to Him. He's never come into your life. You don't call Him your Lord and Savior, but you're curious. You want to know what's going on. There's something that's compelled you to be in church today, whether somebody invited you or there's a need in your life, and here you are. And once you make that connection with Jesus, most of it's like me. I just knew that I was guilty. I knew that I was a sinner, didn't exactly know what all that meant. I couldn't tell you a single scripture on sinning, but I just knew that I was not a good guy. And I had this compelling opportunity to ask Jesus to come into my life and forgive you my sin. And He would get rid of all the guilt and all of the shame, and He would make me the person that I was supposed to be. That's the best I know how to do it in just a few seconds is what happened to me. After that, I began to realize that I had a much more deeper relationship with Him than just He's the rescuer and I'm the one that needed to be rescued. He's the one that pulled me out of the water. I was the one drowning. No, it was much more than that. Now that I got to walk with Him, that there was this relationship. And it's called worship. And that's why we want to go there today. So when we hear about worship, we think of things like singing or a church service or some other environment. I want to point out a couple of things. It's more instructional than inspirational, but it's important for us to remember, and it's foundational to what we want to say today. Worship actually has a couple of applications. First of all, there's the act of worship. You are participating in an act of worship. You came to church today. This is a worship service. When you were singing, that's an act of worship. Some of the things that we do. Listen, worship is not a concept that only belongs to Christians either. I mean, there's Hindus out there. There's Buddhists out there. There's all kinds of religions, and they worship their gods as well. It's just a whole different fact when who you're worshiping versus the other. Then there's the activities of worship. It's the things that we do that are kind of sanctioned to that was a time of worship and that type of thing. But getting back to the root idea of worship, it's not what you do. It's not a song you sing. It's who you worship that makes all the difference. You see that word worship, when you look at the Greek language that the New Testament was written in John the 4th chapter, when Jesus is talking to this lady at the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, and he uses the word worship. When you look at it by definition, it has a really cool connection between two things. Number one is, I am absolutely adoring. I just worship God. It's like I'm overcome by who He is, not just because of His greatness, not because of His majesty, but by who He is. He's this Redeemer. He's the Creator, and on we could go. But it's also associated with a position, and the position is usually literally laying flat on your face. We've seen movies, you know, where the King of England and somebody comes before them and they bow and it's a thing of honor or whatever. Well, that's just a ritual of honoring the king. But I mean, when you're just so overwhelmed by the God of this universe that created this universe, all you can do is just be reduced to being low like that. But you see, it's not only just the position on the ground, but it's also the position of the heart. Where you and I are moved the most is when that part of worship catches us and we literally just feel overwhelmed by the presence of who He is. And it's not that we're overpowered, we're overwhelmed. We're standing in the presence of Almighty God. And we've had those moments. What God wants is for you to have a lot more of those moments, more importantly, consistently during the week and not just on Sundays. We would be wise to remember a couple of things. There's our idea of worship and God's idea of worship. Our idea of worship is usually focused on things, like a worship service, worship song, that type of thing. God's idea of worship is on who you're worshiping. Because if you listen, most of us understand this up here, and we don't think we're guilty of it here. But there are a lot of us that worship our car. I mean, we got this brand new car or whatever. You've done that before. And it's just and you just can't stand to see a spot get on it, and you polish it, you worship this, and you want to show it off to everybody. Listen, I had this most disappointing moment one time. Debbie and I were going to this restaurant. As we walked in, we saw this kid named Mark. He was in our youth group. He had become very successful and very rich. And on the way in, he was bragging about his car. And you know what he did? He said, "Oh, Pastor Dave, here." And he flipped me his keys. He said, "Take it for a spin." That kid worshipped his car. He should have worshipped his marriage because he got divorced about a year later. And now they live in two separate parts of the United States of America. He's worshiping the wrong thing. You can worship your house. You can worship your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife. I'm still waiting on my wife to worship me, but it hasn't happened yet. But, you know, these are the things we can get worship with this stuff. But that's what God's wrapped up in. What are you worshiping? The object of your worship. I heard this phrase a long time ago. You see, the church has struggled over the years, going from song settings, if you will, and I'll just use it that, the type of songs we sing to more contemporary songs, worship songs like we have today, that's very different than what it was 20, 30, 40 years ago, where the hymnal was very active and that type of thing. And there was a conflict. There was a divide, if you will, that these songs are really sacred and those songs are more, you know, kind of secular and that type of thing. And out of all of that, I heard this phrase, and I think it's true. It said, sometimes we got so busy worshiping and everything, that kind of context, and in that setting alone, that we were praising praise and worshiping worship instead of worshiping God and praising God. You see that word praise? We use it a lot too. The word praise is something that we give someone for what they have done. I praise you for what you've done. Many of you probably know because the newspaper just might as well just take out a billboard that C.J. Boydston, you know, is an all-state tennis star. CJ, will you please stand? Hey, sweetheart, we love you. Way to go with the tennis, but I'm not worshiping you, okay? All right. I mean, yeah. I love the fact that you did that. That's awesome. And I only say that for an illustration set. You know, this is awesome, you know. So the thing is, we praise her for this accomplishment that she has, and we worship God, but sometimes we get just lost in the motion instead of really who we're supposed to be praising and worshiping, and it gets all lost in all of that. We praise people and praise God for what He's done. We worship Him for who He is. God doesn't have to do a single thing else. God doesn't have to die on the cross again. God doesn't have to recreate the earth one more time. God doesn't have to send the Holy Spirit again like He did in Acts the second chapter for us to have to worship Him anymore. We just worship Him because of who He is. Now I'm just going to make an assumption here. Did you feel the conflict in that one statement alone? How difficult it is in the context of the world we live in, and the lack of worship for God, the recognition of God, the appreciation for our God, that we could literally have an opportunity to worship Him for just who He is. Go out there to the Christian bookstore. You will find a million books on what I want God to do for me. How many books are you going to find on what I need to do for God? How I want God to spin the world around just to take care of me. I want Him to bless me. I want Him to prosper me. I want Him to heal me. I want Him to touch me. But how many times have we literally stopped and said, God, I have forgotten the fact that I need to touch You. I need to bless You. And maybe we're like Peter, who looks at this deep within his soul and says, who am I? Remember that time over in Matthew, the 9th chapter, where Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. He says, I'm fixing to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm fixing to die. And all I need is just my friends to be here with me. And why did it just go right over the disciples' head? Why did they fall asleep on Him? I think maybe like Peter, and I'm guessing here, I'm just putting myself in his position. It may have been that he had this moment like, what can I do for You? I mean, You walk on water. You give sight to the blind. You reach out and You pick somebody up who's never walked and they're walking. I have nothing to offer You. And God has never asked us to offer Him anything other than our worship. Isn't that amazing? The one thing that we've restricted to only happen in church is the one thing that God says, that's all I want. I just want You to worship Me. Why, is God that insecure? Not at all. I don't have time to go into it, but I'm going to tell you what, as we worship God, God immediately turns it around and pours out incredible stuff toward us. You will never lose anything by worshiping God. As you think you're giving away, worshiping Him, everything's going out. He is so busy pouring back into you. He's so busy taking care of you. He's so busy providing for you, you don't even see it. And a lot of times it just misses. We go right over our head. Let me take you to Acts the second chapter, verse 43. Here's the New Testament church. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And they were all filled with, and I love this word, awe. Because we know what that is. Listen, I think that we should understand that in this context, for a lot of us, we get excited. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like revival. It sounds like revival. Most of you have experienced revival, spiritual renewal. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of excitement. It's loud. It's vocal. It's expressive. It sounds like revival. The problem is this. They didn't have an evangelist. They didn't have a church. And they didn't have any singing. They were having a revival, and it had nothing to do with the setting we created or the guests we asked to come and preach. It had everything to do with what happened in their own individual lives. Listen, when God is no longer awesome to you, and we have lost the sense of those signs and wonders because He no longer is awe in our life, then a couple of things start happening. And we've probably all seen it in our own lives. The first thing that happens is we begin to backslide. And when I got saved, I'm going, backslide? What is that? You know, I didn't know what backsliders were. So I looked in the Bible, and here in Jeremiah, the second chapter, verses 19, go into the Old Testament. Here's what it says. Your own wickedness shall correct you, and your backsliding shall convict you. Know that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken Me, the Lord your God, and that My fear is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. We start backsliding. It's when we start saying things like, you know, I'm not as committed as I used to be. Or we can start saying, you know, I used to do this. I used to do this, and I used to do this, and I used to do this, and I used to go there, and every time the church was open, I was there. But now that's called backsliding. It doesn't mean you're necessarily going to hell. It just means you're not the person you used to be. You begin to backslide, and it's because God has no place of awesomeness in your life. I don't know. Is awesomeness a good word? Is it a word? I just made it up if it isn't. But if he no longer has that position in your life, that you're in awe of him, you begin to backslide. The second thing that happens is if we begin to find it easier and easier to sin. It's easier and easier to allow that sin into our life. We know what sin is, don't we? You see, Psalms 36, verse 1 says this, "The transgression of the wicked says within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." Listen, I want to read this just exactly the way I wrote it. Don't confuse the use of a new sin for the rejection of an old standard. Don't confuse the use of a new sin as for the rejection of an old standard. What am I talking about? I'm talking about it's a new day. There's a lot of things that we think are permissible. They're really not sin. Just the old church thought it was sin. The old timers thought it was sin. You know, years ago it was sin, but today it's not. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. God tells you what sin is and what sin's not, and not the standards by yesterday, today, or tomorrow. It's not whatever you put your, you stick your finger up and wherever the wind's blowing, go, oh, well, that's wrong today, but it wasn't wrong yesterday, or it may not be wrong tomorrow. Listen, only God tells you what sin is. And we've got to be careful. Here's the thing that we see in our lives. When God no longer has that awe in our life, we no longer worship him like that, here's what happens. We begin to allow sin, and then we begin to justify our sin. And then guess what else we're doing? Next thing, we find ourselves defending our sin. No, I'm really not wrong at all. Now, I'm not going to start naming things because you don't need me to. I've named plenty of them in the past. But we got to stop and look at this, because the problem isn't that we're sinning as much as it is that we've lost the awe of God. When God is no longer awesome to you, the things of God are no longer awesome to you. And you start accepting things that are not of God into your life. Now they become awesome because without even knowing it, you've begun to worship them. You see, whatever you spend the most time on, whatever you spend your money on, that's what you worship. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not. Analyze your day, analyze your week. Where do you spend all of your spare time? Your dead time. You know, you don't have to be at work. You're not having to do things around the house. You're just idling. You get to choose what you want to do. Where do you go? What do you do? What do you spend your money on? That is what you worship. That is what you worship. I know you don't like to hear that, but it's just the truth. The last thing is this, and this is where we all get involved. The church becomes ineffective. It becomes powerless. The church no longer has the power to influence the community. The church no longer has the power to help you live the life that you're supposed to live. The church no longer is a place where you go and you get energized and excited and thrilled and you rub shoulders with other Christians and you worship your God and you're changed and you're different and you leave this place better than you found it. That's what happens unless we lose the awe of God. He's no longer majestic. Now, guess what's happened? We've started to replace it with just ritual and routine. That's really what happens. The problem is that we look good on the surface, but we're not good at all. Underneath there, it's not good. Listen, I'm meeting today at 4 o'clock with an insurance guy and a guy who does restoration stuff because we had a toilet overflow. And it got a lot of stuff wet. Well, you know, on the surface, we dried that puppy. Put fans on it all weekend. It looks good. But I need somebody to come and look underneath all of that and tell us whether we have other problems, whether we have, you know, issues with mold and that type of stuff, because that will happen later on. And it's all because we did some investigation, and the church will become ineffective and powerless if we don't investigate where we are and where God is in our life. James Parker wrote a book he called Your Father Loves You. This is what he said. This then is worship in its greatest sense. It's petition as well as praise. It's hearing as well as speaking. It's actions as well as words. Obeying as well as offering. Loving people as well as loving God. However, the primary acts of worship are those which focus on God directly. We must not imagine that working for the Lord in the world is a substitute for the direct fellowship with him in praise and in prayer and in devotion. Listen, I applaud and I am so happy if you're a good person. You don't run around on your spouse and you pay your taxes and you're a nice guy and you don't speed, because if you don't speed, you're awesome. I don't know how not to speed. But you do all of these great things and there's no problem. You don't have a track record. You don't have anything haunting you. Great. But if God is void out of all of that, then you're just another good person. And you run definitely very, very scarily close to those people who are going to say one day, as the Bible says, hey, we drove out demons. We did all these spiritual things. And he says, I'm sorry, depart from me. I never knew you. You did all of the right things, but I never knew you personally. Listen, being good is not good enough. Even if it's being good at church, even if we're great church goers, you can be a great church person. You've trained yourself. This is your discipline. This is what you do. But you can do this and be void of God. I've heard it so many times. Every now and then you'll hear somebody that go, I've been in that church for 20 years. And what I didn't know is that I did church, but I had never asked Jesus to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. Wow. What a contrast. All around it, you were just absolutely ambushed, if nothing else, it's surrounded by all the songs and the people and the messages and all these things, but you never found Him. What a tragedy. And that's where we don't want to find ourselves today. Worship has to transcend into every aspect of our life. What we do with every moment of our life, every precious moment that God gives us the opportunity to breathe in, breathe out, and walk one more step, and this heartbeat one more time, needs to be associated with worshiping Him. I stole this from Brian Beal, a pastor who wrote, worship is to be a lifestyle. Try not to think of worship only in terms of what happens on Sunday morning. Remember that the early church's worship was both formal and informal. They met in the temple courts and in their homes. And while they met daily for worship with others, our challenge today is to worship on a daily basis. Even though we might not be with others believing all the time, worship needs to be thought of less as a service and more of a lifestyle. Instead of church, we should call it 24/7 worship, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The key to rethinking worship is to see it as God does, that there are both corporate and private elements to worship. There's a time to gather formally with others and a time to worship informally. But more importantly, we are to worship at all times. Whatever we are doing, wherever we are, we worship God as a part of our lifestyle by offering ourselves to Him. True worship is living our lives in such a way that it is pleasing to God. Our singing, our praying on Sunday simply becomes an outward manifestation of a life lived for the glory of God every day of the week. You know this in your heart. Your spirit has talked to you about this several times. Now we just need to find out, are we doing it? Are we doing this? Because we understand, what does this look like? You see, we praise God with our lips, but do we praise Him with our lives? We worship Him with our lips, but do we worship Him with our lives? So what does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like treating others with dignity and grace. Pastor Dave, that's just good manners. My dad taught me good manners. Well, your Lord and Savior and your Heavenly Father has taught you, when you do that with dignity and grace, and it is covered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it is prompted by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God, then man, you're much more than just being a nice guy holding a door. Dignity and grace. It's when somebody doesn't deserve the nice word, but you give it to them. They don't deserve the benefit of the doubt, but you give it to them. You extend a little mercy out there a little bit further than what they really deserve. That's what it looks like. It's being a faithful and loving spouse. Listen, don't stay married just because you're married. Be married because you worship a God who gives you such a wonderful relationship with Him that you want to extend that through your marriage. Do the same thing as a parent, that you're loving and caring and supportive and you're there with those kids. Remember the days when you used to tuck them in? Those are awesome. And then they grew up and they probably don't want to get kissed on the cheek anymore. They probably don't want to be hugged in public. So what? Grab them anyway. Embarrass the snot out of them. I don't care. They don't care. But I guarantee on the backside of that, if you do that and it quits happening, they know. And so do you. And you miss that. Be that kind of person. Be the kind of student, the friend, the coworker that God desires you to be. Don't go to school and don't go to work and blend in. And I'm just telling you, don't be weird and be standing out just for the sake of being weird. But I mean, let's go down the road and understand that when everything falls apart, they're looking for somebody stable and somebody who knows God. They're not looking for the next great idea. They're looking for a rescue, and you have been placed there for that reason. Be honest, be loyal, be dependable, do the right thing, pay your taxes, obey the laws, be a nice person, smile every now and then. They're going to wonder what's behind the grin. Everything that you do, do it as an act of worship. This morning, I'm on the other end of a plunger. It's waiting for me. After service, it's in the Family Life Center. It's in the girls' restroom. We don't have any girls around here that weigh 7,000 pounds. But something went in there. And I couldn't do it in a few minutes. And I'm serious. I'm working that plunger, and I'm trying not to get everything all over myself. And I'm going, God, I don't connect worship and plunging. I'm having a little problem connecting theirs, but somehow, if I'm going to preach this morning, this has to be somewhere in that category. Don't know where. Not the most exciting event. And by the way, we are looking for volunteers, if you would like to help. If you're a plumber, and your last name is Cox, you have nothing better to do, and you have a hazmat outfit in your truck, meet me right over here after service. Do you know that the reason that we can kind of laugh about that is not because it's funny. It's because somehow, even though that's not what any of us would pick to do this morning, God says, don't you dare walk into that sanctuary and sing those songs and love me and raise your hands while you're doing something like this, or while you're greeting somebody at the door, or you're having to deal with a long train, and miss me, because I am everywhere, and there's an opportunity for worship in every moment of your life. You see, it doesn't have to be like this. It may be with your hands dirty up to your elbows, but God can get great honor out of the worship because of the duty. Sometimes it's because of the nature. It's what you bring in your heart. It's not the action. It's where's your heart. I'm going to tell you what, you can do one of the dirtiest jobs. You can be facing one of the most difficult circumstances, and your heart will dictate the worship and not the actions. So don't think that we're more holy when we're standing here on Sunday doing this. Instead, God says, I want to see it every day. I want to see it everywhere. I want to see it when you're brokenhearted and you're crying and you're busted and you don't know where to go next. I want to see it when you're asking me for your next nickel. I want to see it when the phone call comes and the doctor says, we have some things that we need to talk about. I want you to see it when tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock we have a funeral in this place. I didn't get to announce it earlier, forgive me, but Troy Sumter, he was married in the old church down there, Brother Owens. You probably remember Marjorie and Troy. I don't know how long it's been since they've not been here, but they didn't have anywhere else. And they said, can we come back to the church that we were married at, even though they're very disconnected? I said, absolutely. Tomorrow morning, in the midst of a great tragedy, God's going to show up. And it'll probably be tears more than laughter, but we'll get to worship Him. Amen. Guys, I'm going to jump to that video that I wanted to show, because you have to ask yourself, some of the things that define our worship is, do I have a routine and a schedule that supports that worship, or is it somebody else deciding what my routine and schedule should be? Because the church is going to have this service. We're going to have service every Sunday morning. That's on your schedule. But you see, you need to create your own schedule. When are you visiting with God? When are you worshiping with God? When are you being a part of it? When do you put value in your lifestyle of worship? That's what we're looking for.